Well, good evening to each of you, and greetings in Jesus' name. I do find comfort that there are a few less unfamiliar faces in the audience tonight than there were last night. And I trust that you have had a blessed day once again. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. This evening I would like to be speaking about what happens to our hearts that they become hard at times. And is there a remedy for a hard heart? Matthew chapter 24 doesn't necessarily talk about this, but there's one point, or several points I'd like to pull out of this passage. In Matthew chapter 24, I'm going to begin reading in verse 42. Now, if you're familiar with Matthew 24, you know that this is talking about the second coming of Christ. And as I understand it, people have been expecting the second coming of Christ for a number of years, 2,000 something years. And we are still expecting Christ's return, aren't we? I believe we are. If we aren't, we need to get on that idea. So I'm not speaking about the second coming of Christ, but what I want to think about is, are we ready for the second coming of Christ? And if we are not ready for the second coming of Christ, why aren't we ready? Matthew 24, starting in verse 42 to the end. And pick out the concept, the idea of being ready, being alert, and watching. Matthew 24, starting verse 42. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. And if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now this little passage ends on a fairly sad note, and I don't like ending on sad notes, but this is where we need to go a little bit this evening. Each one of us have been given a commandment to watch. And let me clarify that. Each one of us that is a follower of Jesus Christ has been given the commandment to be ready and to watch and be prepared for His return. There is a blessing pronounced on all those who are attentive and are doing what is expected of them. And if there's two different servants here that are given as examples, there is a servant that is doing what his Lord wanted, and there is a servant that isn't doing what his Lord wanted. There's a blessing on the one that did what was expected of him, and there's a punishment pronounced on the one who is not doing what is expected of him. What I want to pull out of this is that there is a tendency in our lives to become careless. There's a tendency in our lives to become careless. We start off really good and we become careless. We begin with a passion for doing what is right. Remember when you first became a Christian, you asked Jesus into your life. You remember the passion and the zeal you had? I remember when I was baptized, I thought I was on top of the world. And I believe that was a good experience for me. But I have a tendency to become careless. That is what happened to this one servant. The one servant said, My Lord is not coming back very soon. It is not necessary for me to work so hard to keep on top of everything. And he deviated into things that he was not supposed to be doing. As time passed on, he lost a sense of true reality, that his Lord was coming, and he accepted a false sense of reality, that he can do whatever he wants to because it doesn't really matter after all. And with time, and probably without even conscious effort on the part of this servant, his path came to a bitter end. Now, what happened? What took place in his life? Did he intend, did this evil servant intend to get so far away from what he was supposed to be doing? I don't believe he did. But little by little, he deviated from the right path. Now, the second law of thermodynamics states this, that the quality of matter deteriorates gradually over time. I believe that, and we can stretch this just a little bit here, but I believe that the quality of our spiritual life can gradually deteriorate over time if we are not attentive to what is taking place. And that's what I want to think about a little bit tonight. How do we, what makes us get to that point where we're not on the right path that we wanted to be on? And what makes us deviate from the right path? Now, there are several premises that I'm working on tonight, and I'm using this as a framework, and you may have to help me out if I have wrong premises here. Number one is that I'm speaking to an audience that is familiar with the Word of God. I believe you would all raise your hands, and I trust that's true. I believe that's true. All of you are familiar with the Word of God, and there's a lot of groundwork and background information that I'm not going to be talking about tonight. I'm expecting you to know that. And I'm largely speaking to a group of people who mostly have given their hearts to Jesus Christ and have accepted the gift of salvation that He has offered. And that is what I'm expecting tonight, and I believe that. I'm also making the assumption tonight that all of us are human and have room to grow in our walk and our relationship with Jesus Christ. None of us have attained, I don't believe. Some of you have made more progress than the rest of us have made. And yet none of us have attained to the standard that Jesus Christ wants for us. That statement needs clarified. I didn't intend to get in that subject tonight. None of us have attained the status of perfection as Jesus Christ has attained. Let me say it like that, and then we can leave it for now. I'm also making the assumption tonight that with time, some of us become lax in our walk with Jesus, and some of us need a little bit of prodding, a little bit of impetus to get us back where we should be in our relationship with Jesus Christ. So tonight, I am not necessarily saying that I think there are people here in this audience who have hard hearts. And yet, I believe that there are probably people in this audience who need a little bit of pushing and shoving. As I mentioned last night, we're going to be talking some this week about what it means to bear fruit for Jesus Christ, to have the right type of actions, and so on. And we're going to be talking some about what keeps us from bearing fruit for Jesus Christ. And tonight we're talking about one of those areas that keeps us from bearing fruit. Continuing on with that, all of us who are followers of Jesus Christ know that there should be good things coming out of our lives. And this is actions, attitudes, I'm going to use the word works, and etc. We all know that there should be good things coming out of our lives. We want to produce good things, good fruit, because, number one, we know that it honors Jesus Christ. And number two, we also know that fruit is a sign of what is taking place in our hearts. Now, we cannot entirely judge people by their actions, but neither can we entirely ignore the actions of people. Because what comes out of our life is a little bit or a big bit a sign of what is taking place inside of us. All of us that are followers of Jesus also know, especially in a church setting, we know that other people are watching us to see what comes out of our lives. And they're using these things that come out of our lives to determine the temperature of our spirituality. We know that. We look at others and say, he seems to be slipping a little bit. We're not sure. And that person's on fire because... And we go on and on. So to be honest, maybe part of our desire to bear fruit for Jesus Christ is also to look good for others. To put on a good show. Deviating just a little bit. We've been at some of your houses for meals, and you've done an excellent job. We've enjoyed it. Thank you very much. You've had attractive, delicious food, and we anticipate a lot more of that. So now you know what we're anticipating. But there is a lesson for us in this, though. Let me give you a little illustration. At home, every year, there are two events that the ladies from church get together for a meal. And when that happens, the men are left to fend for themselves. And which is a good thing. The ladies do help to get some of the harder things ready for the meal when the men are gone, you know. And yet the responsibility still rests on the men. And I don't know how many of you men have meals when your wife isn't around. So for a number of years, I end up with men and children at my house for supper. And, you know, so this is a little bit how it goes. We're not very picky. We're not perfectionists. We just want food, and we want a lot of it. So, if we have baked beans, it stays in the crock pot. Forget about the serving bowl. Just put the crock pot on the table. If we have hamburgers and hot dogs, they stay in the kettle that they were put in to keep warm. If there's chips, just put the whole bag on the table and help yourself. We just want food. We want to get the children fed so they're happy. And we want to have something to eat. It doesn't matter what it looks like. Now, you know, if the ladies are there, they pale when they hear what we and see what we have done. They say, you can't do this to us. It's a desecration to good food to have it served in an unattractive manner. Well, maybe not. So if some of you decide to do that when we get to your house, it is perfectly fine with me. Because what is actually important? The way it looks or the food? Well, it depends if you're a man or a lady there. You know, but think about this in our physical lives as well, and in our spiritual lives, because there are things that we do to make it look good on the outside, to make it look attractive and presentable. And I believe that is a good thing for us to do. We need to be concerned about the way we are. We need to be concerned about our physical appearance. We need to be concerned about our spiritual appearance as well. And we need to be concerned about what is coming out of our lives. But there is only so much we can do on the outside if the inside isn't right. If things are not good on the inside, the good things that we put on the outside will not last very long. And what is on the inside will be revealed. I'm going to keep on going with this idea just a little bit here. What causes us to try to put a good thing on top when there's bad underneath? Let's think about that a little bit more. Jesus talked about the wayside in the parable of the sower, and that's where we want to go tonight and think a little bit about the wayside tonight. Because the wayside, that is a trodden down place where the seed is unable to penetrate. And we talked about this some, but the seed lays on top. It's easy prey for the birds of the air to eat. What is important about the seed going in the ground? We got farmers here. You should tell this country boy, this carpenter, about why is important that seed goes in the ground. You know, we understand this principle when we work in our gardens. We dig rows and we put our seeds down in there and we cover them up. This is what you have to do. It needs soil to grow. That's easy for us to understand in the physical part of life. It really makes sense to us when we plant seeds. You know that it needs to go down in the dirt. It's a bit harder to understand and follow through in our spiritual lives, though. Can we actually dig rows in our hearts for the Word of God to go down in there and take root and grow? How do we think about that? You know, that parable was given in the natural sense. And things that we can, tangible things we can get a hold of. And we can't necessarily transpose those tangible things in our spiritual life. And yet there is some application there. Because the Word of God must be able to penetrate our hearts in order for it to be able to change our lives. And we can sit under the preaching of the Word of God, and the finger of God can be trying to touch our lives, but if our hearts are hard, there is no penetration. And if there's not penetration of the Word of God, there is not a resulting transformation in our hearts and growth. Not the good fruit does not come forth. I don't suppose that any of us here would ever admit of having a hard heart, would we? I look out of here and I don't see any hard hearts. And yet, I believe that our hearts can become hard over time without us being aware of it. And this is probably one of the sobering facts of life, is that things can take place in our lives that we miss and that we are not aware of. I'd like to look at that just a little bit more this evening on how can our hearts become hard? How can we become like the servant in Matthew chapter 24 who started out doing right and then deviated from doing right into doing what was wrong and ended up being punished for that? I believe that there are at least two ways that our hearts can become hardened. And the Scripture speaks of this, and we'll look at that here in just a little bit. And one of those ways is willfulness. We can willfully make our hearts hard. Because there are those who willfully harden their hearts to the still small voice of the Holy Spirit and don't respond to that voice. And we'll look at that a little bit more here in a little bit. I also believe that our hearts can be hardened without us knowing it, unawares. Our hearts can slowly become hard. Because there are those who over time slowly quit listening to the still small voice of the Holy Spirit without even realizing it. And with time, their hearts become hardened. And you know, this is where we probably get caught up in the most. Is where one time we override the voice of the Holy Spirit and we go our own way. And the next time it becomes easier. Sometimes we become caught up in other things that dull our senses to the Spirit of God. And you know, people whose hearts become hard and unawares don't intend to become hardened. But because of small choices, hearts are turned away from God. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. I want to read some verses from here and understand a little bit more how a heart can be hardened towards God quickly and how we can willfully turn away from God. Now this is an example, in Hebrews chapter 3, this is an example of the children of Israel. And this is another graphic example for us, and very realistic actually, because these were human beings. And these are people just like we are. We look back and we say, well, that was them. And it was them, but it could be us as well. We fit in the same category as they do. In Hebrews chapter 3, I'm going to start reading in verse 7. And this is breaking in. I'm bad for breaking in the middle of passages. But I want to break in verse 7, and this is talking before now is given various different things. And breaking in verse 7, I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and I said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. I'd like to use this as some illustrations of how a heart can be hardened willfully. When we choose to harden our hearts. Notice these children of Israel here. You remember the story how God had brought them out of Israel with a mighty hand, the scripture says, and did amazing, wonderful works. It is very interesting to me that only several days past the Red Sea experience, when they walked through the Red Sea on dry land, they were complaining. And they were fussing. And this continued on, this pattern continued on. Throughout many years, and you remember how that when they were supposed to take over the land of Canaan, they said it can't be done. Those giants are bigger than we are. And so they had to go back and wander in the wilderness 40 years till all those people died. And this is who it's talking about. Those people who said, no, it can't be done. Now, what caused them to harden their hearts? What made them to choose to say no to the voice of God? Number one thing is that they didn't listen to the voice of God. These people said, no, we know better. We saw the giants with our own eyes, and they are too big for us. And they didn't listen to what God had to say. Notice the result of that. Not listening to the voice of God caused them to die and to wander. And caused their hearts were hard. These people, it says, that they departed from the living God. This is kind of similar, but they decided to choose their own way. Do you see the pattern here? When we don't listen to God, then we say, well, I'm going to choose my own way. And that leaves God out of the picture. Another aspect of us willingly becoming, choosing to have our hearts hardened is the deceitfulness of sin. You know, sin looks attractive at the beginning. But the end But the end of sin is death. It's a bitter end. Bitter end. All the attractiveness at the beginning completely disappears. The deceitfulness of sin causes us to willfully harden our hearts. And another reason is unbelief. Now, when we transpose those things into our lives, if we just let the Israelite people back out of the picture and take what they did and see how that applies to our lives, I wonder how we measure up with this. How do we measure up to listening to the voice of God? Are we doing very well with that? Or are we trying to go our own way? Are we falling prey to the deceitfulness of sin? Do we have some unbelief in our lives? You know, these are ways that we can willfully allow our hearts to be hardened. Let's look a little bit at how it happens to us in the sneaky sort of way. You know, Satan comes up to us in many different ways. Sometimes he comes to us head on and gets us like that. And sometimes he comes up from behind and sneaks in on us and plays dirty tricks on us. And we need to be aware of that as well. I'm going to read some verses from Luke chapter 21. In Luke chapter 21, we've got some more examples of how this can come on us in a sly sort of way. I believe my Bible has Luke in it. In Luke chapter 21, I'm going to read verses 34, 35, and 36. And this is once again talking about being aware of what is happening. And being alert to the things around us, what's taking place in our lives. In Luke chapter 21, verse 34, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare it shall come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." You know, as in the account in Matthew chapter 24, where that servant was not paying close attention, here we have another example of what happens when we're not paying close attention to the things of our life. Hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness, and like a snare it comes on them. Now I wish I would be a hunter or a trapper or something, but I'm not. But the neighbor man used to do a lot of trapping. And you have to be even more sly than the animal you're trying to trap when you set a trap, as I understand. And those snares, if you do snares, they have to be where you can catch them without them seeing them. And that is what Satan does to us. Puts those things in places that we're not expecting them. And all of a sudden they catch us. And sometimes this hardness of heart comes on us in that way. You know, things can consume our lives. You should know that. Things can take priority over our relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, think about those Israelite people that rebelled against God. They most likely didn't want to end up where they did end up. And yet they made choices. And they became wrapped up in the current situation, and they ended up places that they didn't want to end up. The call for us today is to watch, to pay attention, notice the warning flags, and then act on that. Frank Reed says that there is only one question in life. And that one question is, who is in charge of this creation? And that question is framed in two options. Is God in charge of my life, or am I in charge of my life? And as we ponder that question, we can really get a big picture of how we view life, how we view God, and what we view of ourselves. Because if God is in charge of our life, then we will do what He asks us to do. But if we want to be in charge of our life, we're going to ignore the still small voice of God. And when we take charge of our lives, we become hardened to the work of God in our lives. Because we say, in essence, that we know better than God what is best for us. And we resist the work that God has for us. It sounds really scary when I say it in that way. It sounds scary for me. And yet, if you are human, like I am, there are times when I say, God, I don't think that this is the right thing for you to do right now. I think this is better. And I struggle with that. And yet when we allow God to take control of our lives, we remain soft to the work of God. And maybe part of the work that God is doing in our life is digging those rows where He wants to plant things to grow. And we fight against that because it is not always the most enjoyable thing for us. And God will work things out for our good in the end. But we talk some about what happens, how our hearts can become hardened, and how it can sneak up on us. I'd like to look a little bit tonight at what we can do when we discover that our heart has become hardened to the Word of God. And this can happen in different ways. Sometimes someone can come to us and say, you know what, I think that you're going the wrong way. They may tap us on the shoulder and say, you know, I see some of the things coming out of your life, and they don't look very pretty. And we have choices to make in that time, too, as well. And yet, we can either say, yes, I agree with you, and I want God to work in my life, or we can reject that admonition. Hebrews said that we should exhort one another daily. We need to be there to help each other. So what do we do when we discover our heart has become hardened to the Word of God? I believe that we have two responses there. We can either say, well, I've got to try harder to do what is right. Have you ever done that? Say, you know, something's not right in my life. I've got to work a little bit harder. Or we can say, I must turn to God to work in my life. Now, you all know what Isaiah says about our own works of righteousness and how they appear to God. Our works of righteousness are filthy rags, bloody, stinky, smelly rags that you just want to get rid of. And that's what it's like to God. That's our works of righteousness, those things that we think we can drum up. We think that can look so good. And God wants us to turn to Him in humility. Joel. In the book of Joel, it talks about this. Find it interesting that the Old Testament speaks very much about hearts that have turned away from God, and there's many cries and admonitions to turn back to the work to God and allow God to work in our hearts. In Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, this is what the prophet Joel said to the Israelite people when they had turned away from God, when their hearts were hard, when they were living in sin. God said through the prophet Joel, therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and it repenteth Him of the evil. We could keep reading there, but I believe we'll stop there. Rend your hearts, and not your garments. You know, when people were really sad in those days, they would just tear their clothes from top to bottom. And they would put sackcloth and ashes on sackcloth, put on sackcloth and throw ashes on their head and just sit there and mourn. And you would see how sorry they were. They appeared to be sorry. God said, you know, that does one thing, but really what I want you to do is to rend your hearts. Tear your hearts open. Just let the clothes be there, but open your hearts to me. Rend your hearts. That's what God wants from us, to turn to God in humility. Not so much a show for everyone to see around us, but openness before God. Some more verses. Thinking about what we need to do to please God, what we need to do when our hearts are hardened and how we can respond to that. In Micah chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 7 and 8. This gives some contrast here. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? I'm going to stop there. Will the Lord be pleased with all those things? Those are quite incredible things. Thousands of rams, just give everything we got, the best we have. Is that pleasing to the Lord? Read verse 8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. You know, the things that we do need to come out of a heart that is turned towards God. All these things can be good. Giving, making great sacrifices to God can be very acceptable to God. But if our heart is not right, it doesn't do any good. One more scripture here that's talking about how we need to turn to God. Psalm 51, very familiar passage. Probably one that we should read about, probably on average, about once a week. Thinking about what it means to repent and turn to God and come to God in humility and in brokenness. Because that is what God is looking for from us. God's looking for humility and brokenness, the contrite spirit. And that's what Psalm 51 says. I'm going to read verses 16, 17, and verse 19. And remember, this is David, after what we would call a grievous sin of adultery with Bathsheba. And he had been reminded of his sin had been pointed out to him. And he came to God and poured out his heart to God. And notice what David says to God. He says, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." Verse 19, "Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." David understood that, this concept, that for us, when we are not right with God, to work harder does not please God. To bring sacrifices and offerings is not what God is looking for. God is looking for simplicity. God is looking for a broken and a contrite spirit. Broken heart and a contrite spirit. Just absence of pride. After we are broken before God, the things that we do are pleasing to God. Then we can bring sacrifice. And it's acceptable. The very same thing we wanted to bring to God beforehand. You know, our self-efforts don't please our Heavenly Father. Our own works of righteousness do not satisfy or bring honor to Him. And our imitation fruits do not fool our Heavenly Father. But there is one action that will please our Heavenly Father. And that is turning to Him in humility and brokenness. And then the result of that is actions that are pleasing to God. I don't know where you are tonight, but there is relief from having a hard heart. And there is a solution to a life of self-effort. And there is a way to find fulfillment in life. And this is found in bowing our hearts to Jesus Christ and allowing Him to be Lord of our lives. Jesus said, in Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus also said that whosoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast him out. You know, many of us, sadly enough, try to live a Christian life on our own strength. And that is living with a hard heart. And that is not what God wants. God is looking for people whose hearts are clean and pure and broken and empty of pride before Him. The burden we carry of trying to live the Christian life on our own strength is tremendous. I know. And it wears us out. But when we come to Jesus and allow Him to fill us with His presence, we can live as He wants us to live in freedom and enjoyment. And the yoke of Jesus Christ does not constrain us, but it brings freedom and life into our lives. So tonight, if your heart is hard, if you've slid into having a hard heart and not listened to the voice of God, the call for each one of us tonight is to come to Jesus and allow Him to touch our lives. And we can go forth in new life and with new strength and enjoy life. Let's kneel for prayer.